makes your heart sing. I want to begin with a story. I want to tell you about a man named Dale. Dale was one of our members when I preached for a congregation in Mississippi. And Dale was a good guy. And I grew to like Dale an awful lot. But Dale had two great loves in life. One was fellowship meals, and the other was wrestling. Those were his two great loves in life. He loved fellowship meals. He was going to be the first one in line no matter what. I think he slipped out during the closing prayer just so he could be first in line. I mean, it's going to be 30 minutes before we get back there to join with him in that fellowship meal, but he's already back there. The ladies are still getting the food out. They're still taking the lids off. He's standing there in line waiting. Dale loved fellowship meals. And to watch Dale go through line and fix his plate and go over there and sit down, and how much he enjoyed that fellowship meal. He loved fellowship meals. But he loved wrestling. And for a long time, I didn't know he loved that. I would greet him at the door, and we'd have a very short conversation. He would smile and move along. And we never really got all that close because he just wouldn't engage very much. Until one day, the subject of wrestling came up. And he came alive. He lit up. And I knew, okay, I know what you like now. And so we would talk about wrestling every time I'd see him, and he would get more and more animated. It just came out of him how much he loved it. Now, in Memphis, back in those days, wrestling was pretty big in Memphis. And there was a wrestler named Jerry the King Lawler. And Jerry the King was his favorite wrestler. And he could talk to you all day long about Jerry the King. And so I got to know something about Jerry the King. And one day I was in a thrift store and I found a picture of Jerry the King Lawler. He had on the crown, he had on the robe, he had the scepter. And I bought it and I gave it to Dale. And that became one of his prized possessions, a picture of Jerry the King Lawler. But I remember us talking about that, and it got to the point to where sometimes Dale would walk up and I'd be talking to somebody else and he would just stand there. When we got done talking, he'd say, "Have you heard?" No, Dale, what? "Jerry's in the hospital." Jerry. "The King." "Oh, okay. What's wrong?" "It's his heart." "Is he going to be okay?" I think he will be. "Well, Dale, you keep up with it and you let me know how Jerry does." "Okay, I will." And he'd walk off with a smile. He was satisfied. He had told me what he wanted to tell me about his wrestler, about his love. What do you love? What makes your heart sing? Is it football? Is it fishing? Is it gardening? Is it golf? Is it cooking? Is it crocheting? Is it running? Is it reading? What is it in your life that makes you light up? That just comes out of you, that you could just talk about all day long? What is it that is the passion of your life? What makes your heart sing? I want to give you four things that I hope make your heart sing. First of all, I hope that the Word of God makes your heart sing. I hope that you come alive when you talk about the Word of God. I hope that when somebody's in conversation with you, this is what you're talking about. This is your great love. This is your great passion. This is what makes your heart sing. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 119, natural chapter to go to. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's a chapter about the Word of God. And it's a song, and it's a song that's all about how much he loves God's Word. I want you to look at verse 54 as he's talking about God's Word. This is what he says. He says, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord." Your statutes, they've been my songs. They're what makes my heart sing. This is the passion of my life. 15 times in Psalm 119, we're going to read the heart. 6 times we're going to read about the whole heart. He loves God's Word, and he loves it with his whole heart. We're going to find him saying, "I love your commandments," 9 times in this psalm. We're going to find him saying 8 times, I delight in your word. This is what he loves. This is the passion of his life, the word of God. I've known men like that. I hope you have too. We used to joke about Brother Taylor and Brother Elkins. They knew so much scripture. Yeah, I've been told that you could give them one verse and they could give you the one before it and after it. That's pretty amazing. Well, I've always thought you could go up and, I never did this because I had too much respect for them, but I always felt like I could go up and just kind of punch them in the belly and a scripture would come out. Because they were that full of the Word of God. They really were. They loved it that much. It was who they were. And it didn't take long to find that out if you spent any time with them and saw the way that they handled this, the way they talked about this. This was everything to them. It made their heart sing. Go to Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah is one of the great, great characters of the Bible. But Jeremiah got discouraged. He got discouraged to the point that he wanted to quit. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, he's going to say, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And then he says, oh, that I could go and dwell in the wilderness and have an inn for traveling men. I don't know exactly what Jeremiah's talking about there, but it seems to me Jeremiah says, I might just quit this preaching business and go get in the hotel business. I might go way out in the middle of nowhere and get an inn, and I'll just rent rooms to people. It seems to me that'd be a whole lot easier, a lot less trouble than what I'm involved in right now. So in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, we have some of that same sentiment coming up again. He says in verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. I grew up with a burning fire, not this burning fire. I grew up with James Boyd's burning fire. Those articles he wrote in there, those were my first sermons. The first sermon I ever preached, I got from that burning fire. It was a great sermon. I know when he delivered it, it was great. It wasn't so great when I delivered it. I memorized it. It was supposed to be, no doubt, 30 minutes worth of preaching. I preached it in 5 minutes. I just rolled it out there because I was so nervous. Now, the brethren loved that. They never got another 5-minute sermon out of me the rest of the time they heard me preach. But that sermon I kept short. But he was a great writer and a great preacher. And Jeremiah says that God's word was a burning fire in his bones. He says, I'm not going to mention him anymore. I'm not going to preach in his name anymore. But I couldn't do that. I couldn't keep it in. It just kept coming out of me. I could not do what is the driving purpose of my life. I'm passionate about the Word of God. And as much as I wanted to not even talk about it, it came out of me. When you're passionate about something, it comes out of you. People can see it in your body language. They can see it in the way you talk about it. They can see how excited and how long you're willing to go in discussing it. It's evident to them. You can't hide it. How long are we in conversation with another person before the word of God comes up in that conversation? Might be a friend, might be a neighbor, might be a co-worker, might be a stranger we just met on the street. How long before this book comes up in our conversation? Because if this makes our heart sing, it won't be long before it's worked into that conversation. They're going to know this is the book that we believe. They're going to know this is the book that we love. They're going to know how we feel about God and His Word very, very quickly. Because it's going to come out of us. Because it's what makes our heart sing. But in the second place, I hope that the glory of God makes your heart sing. I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 25. We're going to read about a man named Phinehas. I want to give you a little bit of backstory on what's taking place in Numbers chapter 25. Because we just can't read it all. You remember that there was a king, a Moab, Balak. He hired Balaam to come and curse God's people. And Balaam protested a little bit, but he went along with him and he tried to curse the people, and of course God turned it into a blessing. But then Balaam did teach Balak how to curse God's people, because he couldn't do it through his words, but he could teach Balak how to put a stumbling block in front of them. And so he taught Balak that if you can get them to worship idols, you can get them to engage in immorality, then God will curse them. God will curse his own people. God will punish them if you tempt them and get them to do that. So that's exactly what Balaam did. You can read Revelation 2:14, where that's referred to in very simple terms of what Balaam taught Balak to do. That's the background of Numbers chapter 25, the chapter that we're reading. The children of Israel, they're worshiping idols, and they're committing immorality with the women of Moab. And so Moses has gathered the leaders together, and Moses has told the leaders that anyone that's connected with this is to be put to death. It's got to be put out of Israel. And so he says, I want those individuals killed. You can go back up into verse 5. It says, so Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation. He took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Those who died in the plague were 24,000. Phinehas said, somebody's got to do something. This can't go on. People can't keep worshiping false gods. People can't keep living like this. There are people weeping over all the dead that have already lost their lives because of this sin. And this can't go on. Somebody's got to do something. And Phinehas said, I'm somebody. And Phinehas got up and he took the javelin and he went and he killed these two transgressors. And God stopped the plague. God ended the death that was flowing through the land because this one man did something. Now, what was this man filled with? What was the passion of this man's life? What was driving him? I want you to look at the context. As God's going to talk about Phinehas, this is what God said in verse 10. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them. God said, this man turned back my wrath. 24,000, 34,000, 44,000, 54,000. Where was it going to stop? It was rolling. I mean, the count was going up, and all of a sudden this man acts and God stops punishing the people. This man changed it. Why did he change it? Because he had the zeal of God in him. He had the same zeal for the same things that God had the zeal for. He believed the same way that God believed. He was just as passionate about what was true worship and false worship. He was just as passionate about how we were supposed to live our lives. He felt the same way that God felt about it. And he stood up for the glory of God. He said, I'm not going to allow you to drag my God through the dirt. I'm not going to allow you to bow down to another God. I'm not going to allow you to commit this immorality when God is a holy God. He put a stop to it. He was zealous for the glory of God. How zealous are we for the glory of God? We find ourselves sometimes in situations where individuals are using the name of our God in vain. We find ourselves in situations where our God is being dragged through the dirt. How do we respond? What do we say? What do we do? If the glory of God is what makes our hearts sing, we've got to do something. We've got to say something. We can't just sit back and let it happen and never take action, never do anything. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10. We read about Elijah. Elijah was a man who was zealous for the glory of God. His people had started worshiping Baal. Baal was the rain god and the fire god. And they were bowing down to Baal, hoping for rain. They were giving Baal the glory when rain came. And Elijah said, I've had enough. I can't take this anymore. Elijah prayed to God. He said, God, don't let it rain anymore. Take the rain away, God. For 3 years and 6 months, James tells us, it did not rain. The land dried up. Everything dried up. Because Elijah did not want God's glory going to Baal. He said, take away the rain. They won't be able to trust in Baal anymore. They won't be able to say Baal is giving them the rain. Baal will be shown to be powerless. That's exactly what happened. We come to the end of that. There's a contest on Mount Carmel between Elijah and 450 false prophets. They cry out to their gods all morning. They have most of the day. Their God never answers. Elijah stands. He calls for water. They pour water all over the sacrifice, all over the altar. They even dig a trench, fill that trench with water. He calls out. God answers, devours everything, including the stones. The only thing that remained was a black spot on the ground. Everything else was gone. Why? Because here was a man who was zealous for the glory of God. Here was a man who said, you're not going to drag my God through the dirt. My God is a great God. My God is a holy God. And I will stand up and speak for Him. And that's what he did. Are we as zealous for the glory of God as what those two men were? Go to Psalm 63. Look at verses 1 and 2. Here's the psalmist. The psalmist is talking about the glory of God and how he feels about the glory of God. And he describes himself as a dry and thirsty land, which he was living in a dry and thirsty land, so that's an easy comparison. But look at what he said in verse 1. He says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. God, I've been to your house. I've been to the sanctuary because I wanted to see your glory. I wanted to glorify you. I wanted to see others glorify you. You know, if God's glory is what makes your heart sing, nobody will have to try to get you to come to worship. You're going to be there. I met a widow in Mexico last week. She would get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and begin the process of trying to get into town so that she could worship God on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. She had to catch any number of rides with any number of individuals to finally get to town. She was always the first one there. She wanted to be the first one there because worshiping God meant everything to her. Nobody had to try to force her. Nobody had to call her and say, remember, Sunday's coming. Remember, we worship God. They didn't have to do that. They didn't spend their time trying to get her to come to services. She was coming. Because God and His glory was what mattered to her. They were the driving focus and force of her life. In the third place, I hope that the Son of God makes you sing. I hope that the Son of God makes you sing. I want you to look with me at Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. I want you to look at this leper that was healed by Jesus. And I want you to see how he responds to Jesus healing him. I think it's interesting that Jesus, on this occasion, doesn't want him to talk about it. But he's going to do that very thing. It says in verse 40, and a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. The King James says, he blazed it about. He blazed a trail telling people about Jesus. Jesus said, don't tell anyone. Just go tell the priest. That's the requirement of the law. Go tell the priest. It's a testimony to them. They'll know that the one who can cleanse lepers has arrived, because that hasn't been occurring since the days of Elisha. Now it's occurring again. That should get the priest's attention that the Messiah has come into the world. They should be looking for him. Go and give a testimony to them. But he told everybody about it. Why? Because when you're passionate about something, when something makes your heart sing, it's going to come out of you. It's just going to be a part of your conversation. It's just going to be in everything that you do. And it was in everywhere he went, everything he did. He was telling them, I was a leper, but I'm not a leper anymore. You know why I'm not a leper anymore? Because a man named Jesus took away my leprosy. He could not talk about Jesus. How long can we go in conversation before we bring up Jesus? Some people go a long time without ever bringing Jesus up in the conversation. They've been friends for years, and they don't know the connection they have to Jesus. They've worked with people for years. They don't know where they go to church services. They don't know how much Jesus means to them. They don't talk about Jesus. I can't imagine not talking about Jesus. I can't imagine him not coming up in a conversation. I can't imagine you not telling people about the one who healed you of the problem that you had, who took away your sin. This man, he was talking about Jesus. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. Let's look at another woman who, when you talked to her, you knew what made her heart sing, and you knew that it was Jesus, because it came out of her. It came out of everything that she did. Jesus receives a dinner invitation. He's been invited to go to a Pharisee's home. That Pharisee's named Simon. And Jesus goes to his home, and this is what we read of when he gets to his house. This woman has heard that Jesus is going to be there. She's a sinner, and she's been healed by Jesus, and she wants to come and show her gratitude. So verse 18, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. How did she feel about Jesus? What was the passion of her life? What made her heart sing? It's not hard to see what made her heart sing. She's pouring out a song right here. She's pouring out the love that she has for Jesus right here. Now, Simon's sitting back and watching this, and Simon's thinking, this woman's a sinner. If he was a prophet, he would know that. If he was a prophet, he wouldn't let this woman touch him, get anywhere near him. But he is. Jesus read his thoughts. And Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon said, teacher, say on. And so Jesus said, two men were debtors. One owed 500 denarii, another owed 50 denarii. Neither one of them had the ability to pay, but both were forgiven. Which one do you suppose loved the one who forgave him the most? Simon said, well, the one that was forgiven the most. Jesus says, you answered rightly. Simon, this woman has committed many sins. Those sins have been forgiven her. Look at what it says at the end when they get to the point that Jesus is making to Simon. He says, do you see this woman? Simon, I'm not sure you've really seen her. I'm not sure you've really seen her for who she is. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. She loved much. You couldn't spend much time with this woman without her telling you about Jesus and how much she loved Jesus. What about the early disciples? What about the apostles in the book of Acts? In Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5, great persecution's coming upon the apostles for preaching and teaching Jesus. They've been arrested. They've been put in prison. They've been brought before the Sanhedrin. They've been commanded not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And this is what Peter says. We cannot but preach the things that we have seen and heard. We don't want you to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. We don't want you to mention His name anymore. Good luck with that. Peter says, we cannot but speak and teach the things that we've seen and heard. Peter said, you can tell me what you want to. You can arrest me, you can beat me, you can kill me, you can do whatever, but I'm going to preach Jesus. I'm going to tell you what He did. I'm going to tell you the things that I've seen and heard. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42 says, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus in the temple and present Him as the Christ. Jesus was what made their heart sing. How could they not talk about Jesus? One more thing. I hope that the house of God makes your heart sing. Go to John chapter 2 with me. Let's look at this event from the life of our Lord. He loved the house of God. He spent a lot of time in the house of God. Even while He was on the earth, He made His way there. We see Him reading the scriptures. We see Him attending there when He was just a boy growing up with Joseph and Mary. We see the love that He had for God's house. In John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, we read of an occasion where He shows that love. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves with the money changers doing business. When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise. Then His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for His house hath eaten Me up. The zeal for God's house was eating Him up. He saw these individuals that were in God's house, that were making a merchandise out of God's house, that were cheating and robbing people in God's house, who were desecrating God's house, and He had to do something. Made a whip, drove out the animals, turned over the tables, poured out the money. That's bold action. Why? Because God's house is His passion. He told His parents at a very early age, I must be about My Father's business. The business of His Father's house. That was the business that He was about. He loved the house of God. He couldn't see anyone doing anything to hurt the house of God. Now we know today that the house of God is the church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3:15. How long in a conversation does it take us to talk about the house of the Lord, to talk about the church? How do I speak about the church where I'm a member? How do you speak of the church where you're a member? I preach in Bridgewater. I preach for the Bridgewater congregation in Houston, Texas. And we have a lady in that congregation. Her name is Jean. Sister Jean, we call her. Sister Jean's almost 100 years of age. And Sister Jean still teaches the ladies every Tuesday. Oh, wow. I see Sister Jean coming. I see her coming in that building and my heart sings. I love Sister Jean. I love how much she loves the Lord. I love how much she loves God's people. I love how much she wants to give her life to God, and she's still serving Him. She's not quitting. I love her. There's others in that congregation. I tell you about our elders and how much I love our elders. How good of a men I think they are. How much I think they love the church. How that I can call them on a moment's notice. One of the elders says, if you ever baptize somebody, call me first. Wherever I am, I want to come see it. I want to come be there. I'm going to be their shepherd, and I want to be there, and I want to see the day that they are born into the family of God. Always wants to be there. He'll drop anything to be there. The other elder, anytime I need something, whatever it is, there's so many times when I'm in Houston and something happens, some member's car breaks down, they'll be in the middle of the road, they'll call him, he'll drop everything, he'll go over there and help them push the car out of the road. That's just the way he is. I love him. I love the church. I hope you love the church where you're a part of as much as I love the church at Bridgewater. I hope you do, because I want it to be what makes your heart sing. I want you to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. We read of the household of Stephanas. In the King James Version, we're told that they were addicted to the ministry. of the saints. They were addicted to serving the saints. They were devoted, the New King James says, to serving the saints. They loved the church. They loved the church. They loved the people that made up the church. I hope we love the church like they did. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. I want you to look at how Paul writes to these Thessalonians and how he talks about the church. And I think you'll see that they were the passion of his life. They're what made his heart sing. Paul couldn't talk about them without telling them, listen, here's how I feel about you. I want you to know how I feel about you. Look at these languages. Look at this language with me. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Because you had become dear to us. They had become dear to him. They came up when Paul talked about the church. What comes up when you talk about the church? How do you talk about the preacher? We have the best preacher. We have the best elders. We have the best deacons. We have the best Bible school teachers. I'm not asking you to lie. I'm saying I want you to feel that way. I want you to feel that way about those that make up the local congregation. I want you to love them that way. I want them to make your heart sing. You don't have to be the biggest congregation in town. Just love the church where you get to work and where you get to serve. Let it make your heart sing. What makes your heart sing? Does the Word of God? Does the glory of God? Does the Son of God? Does the house of God make your heart sing? Because if they don't make your heart sing, then I'm concerned about your heart. I'm concerned about your heart. Because I think if your heart is the heart that it needs to be, if it's the heart of David, if it's the heart of the one who wrote so much of the book of Psalms, if it's the heart of that singer, it's going to have to sing about those things. Just think about our books. Think about the songs that are in our books. How many of them talk about the Bible? Give me the Bible. Precious words. We talk about all those songs. How about the songs about the glory of God? How great thou art. What about songs about Jesus? What a friend we have in Jesus. What about songs about the house of God? The church is one foundation. Oh, there's so many songs, and they're all about these four things. Because these things make our heart sing. Thank you for your attention today.